Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
Hey, I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. Pastor Steve and Robin are out of town this morning. He went to Colorado at the beginning of the week, and then I believe he's visiting his in-laws this morning. But as we get started, I love these opportunities to share, because I don't get to preach that much for Sunday morning. So when I do, I like to share kind of what we're experiencing in our youth group, and so you can get a taste of what, if you have students in our youth group, what they are experiencing. And if you don't have students in our youth group, you can still kind of catch the vision of what's going on. So about a month or two ago, we wrapped up this series called Savage. Can everybody say Savage? So it's kind of like a trendy word. You may not know what that means. But we wrapped up this series called Savage, and what it was this. We talked about three amazing stories of people in the Bible. These three amazing people, first one you see on the screen we're going to talk about today is Paul. And then we talked about Benaiah. If you've ever read the story of Benaiah, he was in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, killed the lion. And then last we talked about a woman named Jael. A pretty crazy story. She took a tent peg, drove it through someone's head, killed him. Right? We're talking about violent stuff. No. But here's what we're talking about. These three people had these things in common. These three people were God followers. They were human just like you and me. And they pushed through their hesitations, they pushed through their doubt, they pushed through their insecurities, and what they did is they stepped up to God's calling. That's kind of what this sermon series that we did in youth embodied. And they threw their pain and doubt and fear to the side, and because of that, they changed the game forever, I believe. And this morning, our first message that we did, it was a three-week sermon, was about Paul. And we're gonna talk about him because he didn't run away, but he stepped up, stepped out, and changed the game. And unfortunately, I believe in the world we live in today and even the generation that we live in today, too many people try and find the easy way out. I believe that in not just teenagers, not just young kids, but even adults, we try and find the easy way out. I do sometimes. Maybe it's this. God will tell you at one point, move forward. Maybe he tells you that. But we respond with this. God, it's too difficult. Can you give me something else? Maybe that's what we respond with when God challenges us to move forward. And as we talk about Paul, we're not talking about someone who asked for easier. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who said, God, do you have more? That's what we're looking at this morning. And our posture of this is this, when we step into the presence of God and say, what can I do for you? This is what happens. Every time God gives you something, you need to say, God, I'm going to do it. That's my challenge to you this morning. So again, can we just say this morning because I like audience participation. Someone say savage. So it's this time of year again. The new year's kind of, or the year's ending. Or we're getting ready to start the new year. And so like, I believe this. We kind of start to like coast in our life. Maybe not necessarily spiritually. Maybe spiritually. But maybe like things wind down. We get calm. We get relaxed with life. So new year's resolutions, if you're into that stuff, start to happen. You start setting those goals in the next 2 days or something like that. But I'm going to ask a few questions here. Chiefs or Broncos? Chiefs, okay. So this is where the time of year, right, where we start making decisions. So we said Chiefs, okay. Pizza or salad? Who said salad? Well, you're going to get plenty of it for 21 days in a couple of weeks. Okay, here's another one. Baseball or football? Football. Oh, man. Okay, so I want to read this quote. If you know him, he's a new comedian that just came out recently about a year ago. He's Christian. His name's John Chris. Does anyone ever follow him on Facebook? So he posts this thing on Facebook the other day, and it says this because this kind of ties in with what we're talking about. He posts on Twitter, December 26th through December 31st. A week full of behavior that you're like, okay, fine, but I'm stopping this come 2019, right? Is that true for anybody? So like I'm starting up another 6-week challenge at the gym in 5 days. So like this past week, I've been like, oh, I'm eating so much stuff. So I had like 4 donuts this morning and all that stuff. And then like Christmas, I ate so much food. But when we get to this place in our lives, when we start to coast, when things are calm, when things are laid back, we start to coast. We lay back and we may say this, maybe I'm going to take a break from God. I'm going to maybe not take my relationship with God as serious as I would during the Daniel fast time. But right now I'm just going to relax. But here's what I want to say as they throw this on the screen. The strength You end one season is the strength you will begin the next. Think of that. The strength you end one season is the strength you will begin the next. So when we did this with our students, I challenged them with this because as they were starting school, it was a week before they started school, we did this sermon. And I challenged them, start school strong with your relationship with Jesus so you can finish it just as strong. So in 2019, as you step forward into your new season, I challenge you, go into 2019 strong. Put the pedal down. Press in now. Roger and I, my grandma's Camaro is at my house. If you saw, it's the big red, really fast Camaro there. It's super fast. Roger asked me to take him for a ride with it last week. And we did right before church started. And like we burned the tires and it was great. But put the tires down, floor it. Go into 2019 with everything you have. And this sometimes is the point, unfortunately, where we stop owning our faith, I feel like. And I'm a youth pastor, so we hear this all the time as youth pastors, the statistics of people after graduation losing their faith. We hear about it all the time, and it's one of those things as May comes around when graduation happens, we get all the statistics of how many of your students are not gonna attend church when they leave, how many are gonna fall away from their faith. But here's the thing, here's the biggest reason, and it's not because that their youth group didn't raise them upright. It's not because their church didn't raise them upright. It's because that they stopped owning their own faith. It's because we start to let our faith become someone else's faith. We rely on someone else's faith to feed our faith. I remember growing up, I'm a pastor's kid. And before I took my relationship with Jesus personally, before I took it intentionally, I thought, well, my parents are pastors, I'm good. I would go to church, I went through the motions, and I would think, well, I'm Christian because they are. I'm doing everything that I need to do. So people start to lose their faith because of that. And here's what happened. We stop taking responsibility with our walk with God. And by the time it comes to live it on our own, we lose ownership of it. Because we didn't make the choice to leave one season strong and start the new one strong. So my question for you this morning is this. What would your life look like if you obeyed God every time he spoke to you? Just take a second and think of that. What would your life look like if you obeyed God every time he spoke to you? Granted, we can't go back in time and change anything. But think of it. Where would you be today if you said yes to God 100%? If you read your Bible every day, if you took time to sit in prayer every day, think of this. How different would your family be if you prayed before starting your day? What would your jobs look like if you would stand up and rep Christ instead of yourself? Think of it. What would happen? What could happen? And I truly believe once we capture this mindset and this idea, if I can just say yes to Jesus, if we can just capture that, it will change the game, and I believe it'll change our life and our world. Because here's the thing, and it'll take a minute to grasp this. I can't call Jesus my Lord and say no to him, because you can't say no to a Lord. If I say no to Jesus, then he's not my Lord. He's my convenience. That's deep. If I say no to Jesus, he's not my Lord. He's my convenience. So here we are today, and we're talking about someone, Paul, who didn't make God their convenience, who didn't say no to God. They said yes. I remember for me, I did college and things like that, and then I moved to Kansas actually for 6 months. I lived in Pratt, and I hated it. I told God I would never live in Kansas again, and I moved back to Florida. And you know, I grew up on the beach and everything like that. And during that time, I'm working at Walgreens in the photo department. If you ever get a job at the photo department, I pray for you because you see some really weird stuff come through there. But I remember working in Walgreens in the photo department, just feeling this sense of inadequacy because I had all these dreams, I had all these aspirations and visions for what my life should be like. I just finished Bible school. I should be singing in front of tons of people. I should be speaking in front of tons of people and all these things. And my life wasn't how I thought it would be. And I started to get this mindset and this thought of how am I supposed to own my faith now? I thought about that because I was away from my parents. I was away from my routine of college where I had to go to chapel every day, scan my little card and make sure I got there. But I asked that question, how am I supposed to own my faith now? And I started to argue with God. And I was asking, how do I take ownership? Because I grew up going to camp every summer. And that camp was the highlight. And that's where before I took my relationship serious with God, that month where those few weeks where I was at camp, I was like, oh, this is the weeks that's going to get me through camp or through the rest of the year. But I didn't have that anymore. I was an adult. And I'm talking to God. I remember these times and my devotional and my prayer time. And this is what God said. And I wrote it down. Camp And these experiences aren't your walk with me, your devotional time is. And I want you to spend time with me until it's better than any camp experience you've ever had. That was what God spoke to me. And I remember stepping up to that challenge and pressing into what God has for me. And that's when the game started to change for me, when I started to say yes fully to God. And I look back now and I say this, I'm so thankful that I didn't make excuses to God. And I look back, and obviously now I'm in Kansas. I love it. It's my home. I tell everybody I'll never go back to Florida. But here's what happens. We say this. When God tells us to do something, first thing we say is, well, if God tells us to go do something, I don't know where to start, God. Excuse number one. And then we say this. Well, I don't have the time. Excuse number two. I didn't make excuses when God told me to do something because I knew, as it comes on the screen, excuses will always be an option, but God's will is not. Think of it. Excuses will always be an option, but God's will is not. God's will for you is a demand to step up, to become something better than yesterday. And when I got that, it changed the game for me, and it changed the game for the man named Paul that we're talking about this morning. So I love history. I love studying things. So as we look on kind of the backstory of Paul, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. And then if you know his life, he was against Christians at the beginning. He killed them. He persecuted them. Until Jesus shows up in a vision on the road to where? Does anyone know? Road to Emmaus, right? And Paul falls off his horse, and Jesus says this to him, "Why do you persecute me?" That's what Jesus says to him. And over the course of these 3 days, Paul comes to Christ. And now instead of killing Christians, Paul makes Christians. Pretty crazy story. So this kind of sets up where we're gonna land today. He's walking into this town called Lystra. Everybody say Lystra. Or Lystra, whoever, tomato, tomato, whatever you wanna say. But he's walking in this town called Lystra or Lystra, and he's telling people about Jesus. And our first passage of scripture, as they throw it up, is found in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. And it's a little bit of a read today, but we're gonna just dive in here. And it says this, "While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed." Excuse me. "So Paul called to him in a loud voice, 'Stand up!' And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, or what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, 'These men are gods in human form.' They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes. Since he was the chief speaker, now the temple of Zeus was located outside the town. So the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely humans just like you. We have come to bring you the good news so that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them.'" I'm gonna pause right there, and then we're gonna go back to the scripture. Keep it up there. So here's what's going on in this passage. Paul and Barnabas, as they preach, they have the crowd's attention. They have them locked in. He's winning this sermon. It's the best sermon he's ever preached. Paul is winning. They're going on. And then the crowd is about to turn to Jesus. They're right on that verge. They're right on the line to take their step in faith. And they stepped up and they feel the presence of God working. And then these guys come up and they walk up into the crowd and they start to turn the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. And here's what the rest of the scripture says. "In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead." Pause right there. Think of that. They stoned Paul and dragged his body out of the town, thinking he was dead. "But as the believers believed, they gathered around him. He got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe." Not Derbe down the road, but Derbe in another country. Paul and Barnabas have their best day ever. Think of this. Paul and Barnabas have their best day ever. He's preaching the best sermon. He's about to get everybody to accept Jesus as their Lord. And then all of a sudden, he has the worst day ever, right? So has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had your best day ever and your worst day ever? Yeah? So maybe it's this. Who remembers getting your driver's license? No one remembers? Oh, wow. Okay, so think of this. Maybe if you have a child and they're about to get their permit, or maybe your parents buy you a new car the day you go and take your driver's license. Like, here you go. When you get back home, you have this car waiting for you. Best day ever, right? Then you go and take your driver's license. You get a really grumpy instructor, and you fail. Best day ever? Worst day ever. Maybe this. You have a great day at work. Things are going great. Your boss says you're doing awesome. You're up for a promotion, all this stuff. Things are going great. No one gets mad at you at work. And then you get home, you're happy, and then you get in a fight. Best day ever, worst day ever. Maybe this, I remember for me, because I growing up in high school, people smile at you, or a pretty girl smiled at me, and they would stare, and I'd be like, oh yeah, I look really good today. And then I'd go into the bathroom, and like I had this big pimple on my cheek, or something was in my tooth, and that was the reason why she was staring at me. Best day ever, worst day ever. So for me, if you know Abby and I's like story, or mainly it's me, but if something can go wrong, it'll go wrong with me. Or like, I have the worst luck ever, but maybe the best luck, I don't know. So I'm gonna show like two examples, best day ever, worst day ever. A couple months ago, Abby and I were taking Finley to go get her ears pierced. And we're driving down Rock Road, and then this lady veered into our lane, slammed on her brakes, totaled our car out, right? Brand new car, totaled it out. So best day ever, we're excited to go get Finley's ears pierced. We had the diamonds picked out, all that stuff. We're all happy, we went out to eat, and then our car gets hit, pull it to the side, find out our car is completely totaled. Best day ever, worst day ever. So, progress a week down the road, get the insurance check, all that stuff, good. So we go to Midwest Kia, buy a new car. Here's, like I said, anything that can happen to me will go wrong. So get a nice car, really nice, brand new. My dad got a really good deal on it for us, 0 miles, right? Best day, super nice car, got the blind spot detection, got the heated seats, it even cools your butt when you get hot in the summer, all that stuff, but it was perfect. And then 2 days, you remember like when Manhattan got all that flooding and Pratt got all the flooding? So we're driving in that, and we're driving, and I'm like, oh man, I feel good driving this car. And it started getting like really, really heavy rain and lightning. And I was like, Abby, I feel like we need to stop and pull over and just wait for this storm to pass. So she's like, okay, so we pull over to a Quick Trip and we're waiting and it's pouring like crazy. Well, Finley starts getting upset. So Abby goes, I think we just need to go. Finley's getting upset and I didn't want to go, but I didn't want to argue with my wife because you know, happy wife, happy life, right? So we get into the road, but now I have this on her. So we're driving in less than 1 minute into driving in this rainstorm. We're right outside of Derby. We're driving, and here's what's crazy, because it doesn't happen. We get struck by lightning while driving. If you didn't know, I have pictures I can show you later. We're driving, and all of a sudden, boom, and I thought the rapture happened just like in the Bible, like the brightest light in the world flooded our car. I couldn't see nothing. It felt like the Hulk punched the roof of our car, and I'm like, we just got struck by lightning. No way. It was so loud. And so we're driving. We're thinking everything's okay because it's raining so hard you can't really hear everything. So we're driving, and then all of a sudden my steering wheel locks up and my car just dies in the middle of the road in the highway in this torrential downpour. Every single check engine light that can come on in a vehicle comes on. Warning sign on our big display, battery leakage happening, do not get out of car or whatever, all that stuff. So 2 days into owning a brand new car, 23 miles on it probably, maybe 50 max, that vehicle gets totaled out. No joke, it gets totaled out. Brand new car, so like I'm probably on the list for insurance fraud right now. So I call insurance and they're like, oh man, I never heard that of happening. So I told Abby we needed to go buy a lottery ticket right at that moment, but we didn't. I was hoping to win that big lottery. But anyways, we go from the best day ever to the worst day ever. And it's days like this that make you wanna cut and run. Makes you want to give up, makes you question God of, man, why is this happening to me? And I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, I would have ran after they started stoning me. I would have ran after those people prayed over me and they brought me back from the dead. I would have ran. Just like that story says, he gets back up. And what does he do? He goes back into Lystra, right? And the heck no, I'd be running. If I was Paul, here would be what I would say. I'm not going to look at Lystra. I'm not going to talk to people from Lystra. I'm not going to have anything to do with anybody from Lystra, and I'm not calling my dog Lystra. That's me. I'm not going to have anything to do with Lystra. And that's the problem with us in our culture today. We run away from everything that God calls us to do. We run from the thing that God calls us from because either it's hard, then we say to God, well, give me something else. But here's what happens when we say, well, God, give me something else. I don't want that. God will come back and you say, well, what about the last thing I called you to do? Did you do that? And church, here's my thing to you today. There, going into 2019, there's a Lystra in your life. Whatever it is, maybe it's a city, maybe it's a people, maybe it's a person, a situation, tough people to talk to at your job, friends, a family member. So as you think of that, who or what is your Lystra? And because you think it's hard, you run and ask for easier. But here's what it is. God didn't call you to easy. He called you to impossible because he accomplishes the impossible through you. And here's the thing, as you think about it, God calls us to such impossible things. God doesn't get glory. Think of it. God doesn't get glory if he calls you to something easy, because then it looks just like you did it. But if he calls you to something impossible and you do it, everyone knows that it was God. So my question to you as we start to wrap this up is, what is your Lystra? Because Paul knew one thing that millions of others don't even consider. Hard times are no excuse for serving God part-time. Hard times are no excuse for serving God part-time. In church, we have to get to a spot in our life where we look at those times as a season of growth and struggle, not struggle. And so many times we talk about mountaintops, but run from our valley moments. We talk about the mountaintop moments, but we run from the valley top moments. And here's what I want you to think. On a mountain, nothing, on a mountaintop, nothing grows, right? Nothing grows on a mountaintop. Mount Everest, there's nothing there. People die. In a valley, what? There's rivers, there's trees, there's life. The only reason I believe that God brings you to a valley is to grow. So when you step into a valley in your life or a Lystra in your life, declare that you're going to grow. And that's what I believe made Paul so savage. He said this, I don't care if this is a desert, I don't care if it's a valley, I don't care if it's a mountaintop, because either way, I'm going to step up and I'm going to go into everything that God has called me to do. And some of us maybe have used the excuses too long, the reason you're not living fully for God. Maybe it's because it's too hard, maybe it's I'll wait till the new year, or maybe the Daniel fast comes up and then I'll start what I need to do, or I'll wait till someone else does it. Maybe that's you in this place. I'm gonna throw out scriptures really quick as they throw them on the screen. But we make excuses, and we may say this, but God, people are against me. Well, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Well, the devil doesn't want me to do it. Romans 16:20, he, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Well, maybe we say, I'm not strong enough. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Maybe we say, it's too hard. Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And lastly, maybe we say, God, it's impossible, I can't do it. We all know this one, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I said this to my students, but where are your excuses now? When you read scriptures like that in the Bible, where are your excuses now? You have so, and there's so many more in the Bible that we could call out. All you have to do today, church, is say yes and trust God. That's all you have to do. This is what I tell myself, I cannot turn back. I cannot run and let my present circumstances keep a low ceiling in my life. I can't. I cannot let my circumstances keep a low ceiling in my life. Because turning back will cease to be an option when you realize your greatest victories still lay ahead of you. And you will stop turning and running when you start seeing God's view for your life. You'll see that it's good. You'll see that it's amazing. It's powerful if you would just walk with him through your hard times. So as we wrap this up, here's Paul. He's lying dead and the believers pray and he gets up. It's a miracle. Everyone's going crazy. But here's where we wrap this up. The greatest miracle wasn't that Paul got up. But the greatest miracle, I believe, is that Paul went back for more. He went back into his Lystra for more. He went back into the city that gave him such horrible things that almost caused him to die, and he goes back for more. Acts 14:20, as they throw it up there, says this. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Church, go back for more. When they think that they have you beat, go back for more. When they think you're going to run, go back for more. When they think that they can shut you up, go back for more. Hear me, God has put more in you than anything that the world can throw at you. Because if you let the world to tell you to back down, it's because you think God isn't big enough. And once you realize how big your God is, you will always go back for more. Acts 14:21, we in that passage, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making friends, sorry, my iPad's acting up here. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. Acts 16:1, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. Everybody say Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. So Paul went back for more. Why? As I throw this last point of the message, your greatest influence will happen when you go back for more. When people ask, why are you doing this? They realize that that's not you, that's something else. They say, I need to know what's going on in that person's life. It's not your good days that matter, church, but it's how you handle your bad days. You have a Lystra, what is it? Maybe it's the name of a friend that's popping into your head right now. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a place that you're running from. My challenge to you, step up, step out, and change the game. Acts 16:1-4, Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So here's Timothy, the right-hand man of Paul, left in one of the hardest cities to preach, left in one of the hardest cities to reach people for Jesus. And Timothy, he sees the church grow. He has two books in the Bible named after him. And that means this, as this happens. Timothy saw Paul preach. He sees Paul get healed, and he sees Paul get stoned to death. But here's what happens. He sees Paul get back up and go back for more. And I can't help but think, what would have happened to Timothy if Paul didn't get back up and go back? What would have happened? And it's because Paul, that guys like Timothy got their start in the Bible. And what would happen, church, if we did the same? Because there are people all around you that you surround yourself with in your life daily that are praying for their start. There are people that God is wanting to answer their prayer with how you live your life. And if you don't live the way that you are needing to live according to God's word, then their prayers may not get answered. And as you think of this, as Jessica turns on some music, are you okay with that? I ask our students that all the time, are you okay with your friends or your family going to hell? Are you okay with your friends or family not coming to church? Because I'm not. If we can we just stand together this morning as we wrap this up? In our youth service, we set all five rows of chairs, five on each side. And whenever there's an empty chair as we wrap it up, I always look and I think to myself, man, that empty chair is a soul. That empty chair is someone that is needing to hear the word of God through our student's life, or maybe through something that I encounter through someone. And I look throughout today, and yeah, it's holiday season. We have tons of people. But I look at chairs, and I'm like, there's people in our community, in the city, in Wichita, in Valley Center, that need to hear the word of God. Church, it's time to stop making excuses and start making moves. And to make moves means this: to live your life on purpose, to speak life into a culture of death. Maybe that's speaking life into your school students. Maybe that's speaking life, adults, into your job or to your family. Maybe that's opening up your Bible and letting it transform you. Maybe it's bearing your fears and living for God in the hard times. And as we close with this, know today, that living like less isn't an option, but living like God created you to be is the option. Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which, that's not the right scripture, receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. As we wrap this up, can we just close our eyes and just fix our attention on Jesus this morning? And maybe something that was spoken has challenged you. Maybe as we stepped here, go ahead and bring that down just a little bit. Maybe there's something that God revealed to you, that there is a Lystra or a Lystra in your life that you have been running from, that you know that God has put something in your heart that you need to go back to. Maybe there is a hard time that you're going through and you just need to press on instead of running away.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.